Several years ago, the late Mr. E.K. Gaylord, publisher and editor of the Daily Oklahoman, wrote in the Oklahoman an editorial that was so unusual that I clipped and filed it. In part, it said this. Then came the comment of Thomas, "We do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to follow you?" To which came the divine assurance, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." While living the way the Master had taught them, and by living even as he himself had lived, they would be on the way to that eternal home of ineffable felicity. Now, that was unusual because it was an editorial on the pages of a major daily newspaper. And I appreciated so very much Mr. Gaylord's willingness to write in his newspaper so plainly about biblical things. But as much as I appreciated that, the words are a complete denial of the biblical doctrine of grace, which is one of the major doctrines of the Bible. Rather, the words of that editorial presented the very commonly held doctrine of salvation by works rather than by grace. Did you notice that? When Mr. Gaylord wrote these words, "While living the way the Master had taught them, and by living even as he himself had lived, they would be on the way to that eternal home." It is the commonly held doctrine that if a person lives as Jesus lived, or if a person lives according to the way Jesus taught, he is on his way to heaven and will enter heaven. That, of course, and as I have said, I often appreciated so very much Mr. Gaylord's willingness to write so plainly in his newspaper about biblical things. But in this particular instance, his words are a denial of the biblical doctrine of grace. Now, the biblical doctrine of grace is the doctrine and the truth that I began to teach last Sunday here in the church, and which I am continuing to teach this morning, and in the messages, I think probably about 8 messages that I will be bringing on this subject in the church during these next weeks. Last Sunday, I asked the congregation to try to memorize Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. So would you at this time please be opening your New Testaments to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. We are going to try today to review this verse together. Therefore, would you either read this verse aloud from your New Testament with me, or if during this week you have memorized it, would you then just look this way and say it aloud with me from memory? I know the verse, but I'm just as sure that often when I stand before someone like this, I may miss a word or two. But those of you who have memorized the verse this week may want to look this way and to say and review the verse aloud together with me from memory. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." I encourage you to continue committing that verse to memory this week, and if you have done so this week, take just a minute each day and review that verse. If you will review it for a minute each day this week, probably by the end of this week, it will be a permanent part of your knowledge. This is a verse that I memorized many years ago, and very, very rarely do I review it. It has become a part of my permanent storehouse of biblical verses, and it will become a part of yours. If you, especially this week, will just review it for about a minute each day. Now, in addition to that, I would like to encourage many of you this coming week to try to commit to memory a second great passage that deals with the subject of grace. And that will be Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Many of you here this morning unquestionably already know those two great verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Are you aware of the fact that if you would take no more than 3 or 4 minutes each day and simply look at those verses, perhaps written on one of those blank cards that you can get, and just look at them for 3 or 4 minutes each day this week, by next Sunday, you would know the verses and they would be a permanent part of your mind. That isn't a great amount of time, and almost all of us here today have little chunks of time every day that we could look at a verse like this and commit it to memory. Therefore, I encourage you to do that this week. And in addition to that, if you can, be reviewing the verses that the congregation learned last winter and last summer, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 9, because 2 weeks from today, it is my plan to ask the congregation to try to review together all of these verses that we have learned. I promised the church over a year ago that I believe a part of my job and responsibility is to encourage you over a period of years to learn by memory certain major verses of the Bible. And I hope to continue to do that, but to do it every once in a while, we must review so that they become a part of your knowledge continuously and not something that you simply learn at one time and later have forgotten. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a brief time of review. Now, the verse that we learned for today, Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, clearly tells us what grace is. As you memorize the verse, I wonder whether or not you were aware how clearly that verse tells us what grace really means. For many people do not know. They use the word, but do not know what the word actually, accurately means. That verse tells us that grace is something that is bestowed and received apart from any personal merit or work, whatever. That grace and works are mutually exclusive. That if something is by grace, then it is by grace only. Did you catch that in the verse? If anything is by grace, the verse declares, it is by grace only. If it is not by grace only, it is not grace, period. Grace plus anything equals not grace. That's what the verse declares clearly. And so the verse Romans 11:6 defines for us in an explicit way what the word grace actually means. Now, is it not astounding in view of that, in view of the meaning of grace that we have just discussed, is it not astounding that the Bible declares that the salvation, the eternal salvation of a human being is by grace? That is the thing that confounds so many people. That is the thing that Mr. Gaylord, in his editorial, had not come to understand. The fact that the Bible declares that the eternal salvation of a human being is by grace. And if it is by grace, it is grace alone, nothing else. No merit, no work, no human personal goodness. It is something bestowed upon one person that he has not caused in any way, but it is caused by a third person. Bestowed upon that person because a third person has earned it for him. That is grace. And the Bible explicitly declares more than 20 times that eternal salvation is by grace. Now, to make that clear, I'm going to take the time this morning to show you several of the verses which explicitly declare it, because this is so contrary to our normal thinking that unless we look at verses which explicitly state it, we may be inclined to question it. Therefore, I'm going to take time at this point to show you several of the verses of the Bible which explicitly declare that this is true. Take your New Testaments, first of all, and let us look in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and the 11th verse. For there, we will discover that the Apostle Peter is speaking. And in that 15th chapter and 11th verse, this is what the Apostle Peter declared. If you know the setting of these words, you will read in this chapter that Peter was speaking to a gathering of the apostles and a gathering of the leaders of the Christian church at that time, and this is what he said to them. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we, and by we he is speaking here about the Jews, we Jews shall be saved, even as they, and the they refers to the Gentiles. Peter here explicitly said, we believe that both we Jews and they Gentiles are going to be saved by grace. There it is declared for us specifically. Look further in your New Testament to the book of Romans. And in the third chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing. And in that chapter, chapter 3 and verse 24, this is what he writes. Being justified freely by his grace. He declares that justification before God is by grace. Please remember what grace means. But here the Apostle Paul declares that if a man or a woman or a young person or a boy or a girl is justified in the sight of God, he will be justified in the sight of God by grace. As you look on in the New Testament, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. For in the second chapter of Ephesians, and I am simply, obviously, selecting a few of the more than 20 New Testament verses that declare this in specific terms. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, these words of Paul. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 8. For, and these are the verses that I have asked that you try to memorize this week, verses 8 and 9. But here, verse 8, the opening part of it. For by grace are you saved. Twice in this chapter, Paul explicitly says the words, by grace you are saved. the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 8. For by grace you are saved. Look a little bit farther just so that I can put a verse upon verse here to impress it upon all of us. To 2 Timothy chapter 1. For as Paul wrote to Timothy in the second letter and the first chapter, you will notice that at the 9th verse, this is what he said. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Who hath saved us, not according to our works, but according to his grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. And as a last example, would you look just past that to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 first, and then the third chapter. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And then there, of course, is simply the statement that it is the grace of God that brings salvation. And that grace has appeared. Chapter 3 of the same book and verse 7, we read again these explicit words of Paul. That being justified by his grace. Now, I have simply quoted to you today seven different New Testament verses in which we are told, explicitly told, that salvation is by grace. These kinds of verses that I have quoted occur in the New Testament more than 20 times. Therefore, it ought to be clear to us that the New Testament makes it amply specific that any person who is saved by grace. And remember what grace means. Therefore, salvation is bestowed uncaused by the recipient, totally uncaused by the recipient. It is caused by a third party, bestowed upon that person because another person has earned it for him. And eternal salvation is by grace. That truth is difficult for many people to get and to receive. Very difficult. We are so inclined by our natural impulses and by all of our experience, we are so inclined to think that surely eternal salvation must depend at least to some extent upon my being deserving and worthy. But the New Testament declares that eternal salvation is by grace. And grace plus anything, Romans 11:6, equals not grace. How clear that ought to be to us today. Now, I want to take time to explain this in some detail. I realized this morning that the message I am bringing is very elementary, but it is very basic. If one never understands the biblical doctrine of grace, he will automatically misunderstand great parts of the Bible. And so in these opening messages, I am dealing with very elementary but very basic truths. Having therefore stated this, I want to explain how salvation is by grace. When a person is saved, according to the Bible, he is justified. To be justified, he is more than justified, other things. According to the New Testament, salvation includes many things. But among the many things that are a part of human salvation is justification, which means that a person is before God accepted as right. Before God, he is accepted as just. Before God, he is accepted as good. That is to be justified. What a tremendous truth that human beings can be accepted with God as being good. Do you grasp that? That I, David Cotton, and you can be accepted before God as being good, as being right, as being just? That's to be justified. But the New Testament declares that being justified is never, ever apart from Christ. We are justified in Christ and never on the basis of our own natural state. We are accepted with God as right, as good, as just, never on the basis of our natural state, but always in Christ. We are therefore accepted with Him as good and just and right. Let me show you. In other words, we are not justified by what we are or by what we do, but we are justified with God by what Jesus is and what He has done. Now let's look at this in the New Testament. Take the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And I would like you to notice in this verse, chapter 1, Ephesians, and verse 6, and verse 7, these words: to the praise, carefully read the words with me, but silently, to the praise of the glory of His grace, through which, the words through which, of course, refer back to the word immediately prior, His grace, through which. It is through His grace, through which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now just put those, we read verses like this sometimes without diagnosing them, without diagramming them, without comprehending grammatically what they say. His grace, through which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. And that is being accepted by grace. Verse 7. In the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that our justification in God's sight is not on the basis of our own natural state or goodness ever. We are accepted by His grace in the Beloved, through whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. That is grace, salvation by grace. How clear it is given to us in the New Testament again and again, or in the same book. I would like you to notice chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 32. Here we have it again declared in a similar way and explained. And you be kind. Remember that the kindness of God is a part of grace. But now you be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. That's God also. God is tender-hearted in grace. Grace is God's kindness, or God's tender-heartedness. But you be kind, and you be tender-hearted, and you forgive one another, even as God. Stop for a moment, because God's grace is all of that. God's grace is His kindness. God's grace is His tender-heartedness. God's grace is His forgiveness. We are to do that to one another even as God in His grace has done. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do we stand accepted with God? How do we have God's kindness? How do we have His tender-heartedness? How do we have His forgiveness? How do we stand before Him as good, as right, as just? Because of Jesus. That's grace. Something that comes to a person totally uncaused by him, but caused by another person who has earned it for him. Salvation is by grace. Justification is because of Jesus and what He is. That is how salvation by grace is explained partly. We are sinful and imperfect, but Christ our Lord is sinless and perfect. We have sin. All of us have sin in our lives, but Jesus had no sin. He is our righteousness before God, and in His death He bore our judgment and our guilt. Let's just see at least one other verse concerning this. Turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment, and to chapter 1 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 30th verse. How good it would be if people everywhere could come to understand the elementary truths and basic truths of grace and salvation by grace. Chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him, referring to God, but of God, are you in Christ? You belong to God. If you are in Christ, you are of Him. If you are in Christ, so that He said, but of Him, God, are you in Christ Jesus, who? The who, the personal pronoun, obviously referring to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Verse 31. That, according as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You have righteousness with God? Of course, if you're in Christ. You have redemption with God. You have wisdom with God. You have sanctification with God. What is your righteousness? What is your wisdom? What is your sanctification? What is your righteousness? Christ Jesus is made that unto you. It is not your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your goodness, your redemption, not yours, not what you are, but Christ Jesus is made that unto us. Therefore, with God, you are justified. Not because of what you are, but because of a third party who has earned it for you, and that is grace. For by grace are you saved. Being justified freely by His grace. I hope you see that New Testament truth, which is so basic and important throughout the Scriptures. Now, the Bible has given us so many beautiful pictures of it. Last Sunday, I gave to you the picture of it in David, King David, and Mephibosheth. I hope you remember that great story of the Old Testament that pictured the grace of God. How David said, after his dear friend Jonathan and Jonathan's father, King Saul, were slain, and Jonathan had left a little 5-year-old boy crippled in both legs. And finally, years later, King David had said, aren't there any living of the house of Saul that I can show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? And finally, a servant of Saul had said, well, yes, Jonathan has a son. He now is a man and has a boy. David said, bring him to me. And they brought Mephibosheth to David. And David said to him, I am going to give to you everything that belonged to your father, Jonathan. And you will eat at my table the rest of your life, and the servants of Saul will serve you. And Jonathan said, what am I, such a dead dog as I am, that you should show such kindness to me? And David's answer was, I am showing you the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. That beautiful picture. Now here's another one. This one is in the New Testament. So I'm going to suggest for a moment that you look in the New Testament to the little book called the Book of Philemon. In the Book of Philemon is one of the most remarkable stories in the entire Bible. In a moment, we're going to read certain selected verses out of this letter written by Paul. Let me give to you quickly, in a brief sentence or two, the background of this book. When Paul wrote this book entitled Philemon, he was a prisoner at Rome. In fact, he was, of course, in prison. Probably at this time, he was under house arrest. This is what we gather from some of his other letters, that in his imprisonment in Rome, at least his first imprisonment, he was a prisoner in the sense that he was under arrest in the house where he lived. While he was there, the Apostle Paul had met a runaway slave. And the name of that runaway slave whom Paul met was Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul met this slave who had run to Rome from Turkey, Onesimus, and had caused and led this slave to trust in Jesus as his Savior. He had converted this runaway slave to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a remarkable thing, it seems to me, in itself, like the work of God always is. A slave runs from Turkey to Rome to try to hide and get away from slavery. In the great city of Rome, he meets the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul leads this slave from Turkey to trust in Jesus Christ. And even more amazing than that, this runaway slave belonged to a friend of Paul's in Turkey, named Philemon. Therefore, Paul wrote this letter back to his friend in Turkey and sent along Onesimus back to Turkey, to his master. Now, if you think Paul wasn't concerned about social problems, you're wrong, because you're going to see what he said. Now, let's notice in verse 8, I'm going to read certain parts of this to you. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that is, to command you. In Christ I could be bold and command you to do that which is fitting. Yet, verse 9, for, and he gives two things in verse 9, I'm not going to command you, though I could be bold to do that in Christ. But verse 9, first, for love's sake, I beseech you, being such an one as Paul, and here's his second reason, Paul the aged, who am now a prisoner of Christ, meaning he's a prisoner at Rome because of his faith in Christ. I could command you in Christ to do this, but instead I'm going to beseech you for love's sake and because of myself, Paul, who am now aged and a prisoner
for Christ's sake. Verse 10. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, that runaway slave, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I have led Onesimus to the new birth while I, Paul, am a prisoner. I have begotten him to faith in Christ, and he has been born again. I have begotten him in my bonds. Onesimus, verse 11, who in time past was to you unprofitable, but now he is profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. Now begin to notice what the apostle said. Therefore, Philemon, receive Onesimus. That is mine own heart. He is like my own heart. And so receive him who is like my own heart. Now move to verse 16. For this continues that thought. Receive him not now like a servant or slave. The word servant meant a slave. Philemon, you now receive Onesimus. Don't receive him now like a slave, but above a slave, like a loved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me, therefore, as a partner, you receive Onesimus just as myself. Now that is grace. You see? Philemon, you receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. That is something bestowed upon Onesimus, totally uncaused by him, but caused by a third person who has earned it for him. If you count me, Paul, a partner, Paul the aged, Paul a prisoner for Christ, you receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. Sometimes people say that Paul wasn't concerned about slavery, not concerned about social problems, that he never dealt with slavery. They use that to say the Christian, therefore, isn't to be concerned especially about social injustice. How in the world can they read something like this when Paul sent Onesimus back, but he told Philemon, don't you receive him like a slave, but you receive him like you would receive me, Paul. Go on to read here in that 17th verse, that is imputation, impute to Onesimus Paul's merit. Verse 18, if Onesimus hath wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Impute to Paul Onesimus' debit. Does that bring to your mind anything from the Scriptures? To whom has your debit been imputed? To our Lord Jesus Christ. And to you, whose merit was imputed? Jesus' merit. Paul's merit was imputed to Onesimus. Receive him just like you would receive me. My merit imputed to him. And if he has wronged you or owes you anything, you put that on my account. You impute it to me. Your sin imputed to Jesus. And Jesus' goodness and rightness and justness imputed to you. Notice verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. That is salvation by grace. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Naked come to him for dress. Helpless look to him for grace. Foul, unclean, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And the issue is that clear this morning. People here today who place their real, genuine hope in Jesus are saved by grace. People here today who do not place their genuine hope in Christ do not do it ultimately because they do not really want to be reconciled to God, whatever their intellectual rationalizations will be. The Bible declares it is because down deep, perhaps even unconsciously, they do not want God and His righteousness. And those who do not trust Christ still stand before God dressed in their own works, lost. You have the opportunity this morning to trust Him. I have declared the gospel. There's nothing that you can do or must do or can do. If you wanted to, you could raise a hand, or you could walk an aisle, or you could bow on your knees, or you could pray, or you could cry. But none of those add a thing to grace. They might help you sometimes, psychologically or mentally, but they don't add a thing to grace. It is your own faith in Jesus Christ as you hear the gospel and believe it. Let us pray. Now, while you bow your head in prayer, I ask that you would listen and just respond to the message in music, and then just remain in prayer a moment as we have our closing prayer. To him who loved us and gave himself for us and has washed us in his own blood, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, O our Father and God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant this morning that as we have heard the gospel and have prayed, that men and women and young people and boys and girls in their own hearts
will have turned to Jesus to trust Him, and having trusted Him, have been accepted and forgiven for Christ's sake. In His name we now pray.